Good morning, and God bless on this Sunday, August the 23rd, 2020. It is about 8 a.m. Pacific Standard Time here on Sunday in Seattle. And this morning's Little Saigon report is more of a rehearsal, to be honest with you. That's right. This morning's Little Saigon report is a rehearsal of a service I'm going to help facilitate in a few hours. I'm going to begin the service with a reading from Psalms. That's in the Bible, the good book. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. To begin the service, I had a prayer I wanted to read, something I wrote the other day. It's mostly rough notes, and probably the language is not exactly that perfect or ideal, but it is a prayer. A prayer for peace. Lord in heaven, you give to us a world of life and joy. You make ready a feast. You breathe into our lungs that first breath. Jesus, on our first day, you were there to shelter, to guide, to love. Along our journey, we sin, we fight, we commit abuses against our neighbors. But Lord, in spite of this, you are prepared to help us heal, to forgive, to welcome us back. I pray this day that people can learn by your example as demonstrated in the Gospels. I pray this day that people can heed your wisdom, your guidance. I pray for my brothers and sisters that we do more than wait for peace. I pray we begin building it with love, compassion, cooperation, and liberty. I pray we remember our birthright as humans. I pray we remember our value, our dignity. I pray we begin to heal, and I pray for peace. Amen. So at this point in the service, if we were actually at the park, I would say, listen, folks, to the extent that you feel comfortable, turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and shake their hand if you want to. If they don't want to, don't force it. Turn to your neighbor and greet them, even if it's with just a smile. And if you have to have your mask on and you can't touch anyone else, at least do your best, I guess, to express the fact that you're greeting a neighbor. I'm not really sure how to put that. I don't know how to describe human love between people who are being exposed to what can only be called a Luciferian tragedy. But I'm asking that to the extent that we can greet each other and love each other and say good morning to each other and God bless you, we should do this right now. We should try to greet each other because this is a church. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a reading from 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks and yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the Lord you've chosen. And the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his town." This is the word of the Lord. Right now, a lot of people feel lost. A lot of folks feel lost and disconnected. A lot of people in our communities feel as if the world is closing in on them. In a time when we're told of a great plague, The true plague appears to be sadness and anger and depression and disarray and violence against one's neighbor. The true plague appears to be the chaos of evil. So I'd like to lead us in a prayer for the lost. Jesus, I was lost in the darkness and I called out and you were there. I was afraid, ignorant, without a map or a compass or a candle in the night, and you were there. Lord, we have wandered and struggled in this life and we have felt disconnected and afraid. Many of us wander our whole life in darkness, an unrelenting darkness that haunts many of us without relief. This time, this crisis, this curse that has befallen our friends and neighbors, it seems as if it will never end, that the curse will never be lifted. But we are not lost. We are not without hope. For those we love, for the sick, for the elderly, for the orphan and the widow and the widower, there is always hope and love in Christ. For the sinners, those that are struggling with faith, there is hope in Christ. Dear Lord, I know that we have closed our hearts to you. Many of us have. Lord, I know that your kingdom is always open. Your door is always there. Nothing can lock down your love for us. And for those of us that are lost, your eternal flame is visible as a strong old lighthouse beacon, helping us along our way, guiding us back home to you. So in your name, we pray for the lost. We pray that you keep us close. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The next reading, after a moment of reflection, and at this point, I'm going to ask people to we're just going to be quiet for a minute and think about the people in our lives who are struggling with this pandemic. I don't know what people believe about it. Some people think it's completely legit that the government is telling them the truth. Some people think that everything they're told is lies. In a time of deception and dishonesty, it's hard to pick out where the truth is. So at this time, let us pray silently for our friends, for our loved ones, for the people in our lives that need the love of God, that need hope, that need Christ to touch their heart. This is a reading from John. I can get to it, which honestly, John 15, 18 through 34, John 16, 1 through 5. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. This is the word of the Lord. And at this point, I had a short discussion, rather more like, I don't want to call this sermon because it makes it sound more than what it is. It's just me testifying. So at this point, I intend to testify from my perspective about the question, who is my Lord? Who do I serve? Who is this Lord that I serve? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israelites, who have been in the promised land for a long time now, are troubled by their state of affairs. They're troubled by the fact that they don't seem to have a government, a state, a system that rules over them in the way that their neighbors do. The Philistines, all the Phoenician tribes, all the various kingdoms that surround them, well, they're kingdoms. They have kings. And the people of Israel really only had judges. And judges were essentially, well, they are what they sounded like. They're basically a judicial system based upon religious law. Not technically a theocracy, because the judges themselves were all very different people. There wasn't one judge. Samuel's sons did serve as judges, but many served as judges. In fact, you know, there's a book of Judges. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's worth a read, especially if you want to understand this issue. The people of Israel demanded a king. And what does God say? God says, if you have a king like your neighbors, that king will steal your children. That king will steal your wealth. That king will treat you as if you are a slave. I paraphrase, but that's essentially the message. And what God is also saying in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is that after all this suffering for having chosen a king, when you cry out to me, I will not hear you. But that isn't the entire story. You see, there are many ways of looking at the Old Testament, and I am by no means a biblical scholar, but one of the core themes in terms of the histories, okay, because there are the wisdom books, which are not technically the histories, but for the histories, one of the core themes of the Bible, and this applies from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, is the cycle of apostasy. This idea that God's people, all of us, we fall from grace, we fall from faith. We choose to hearken after gods that are in fact not gods, but demons. We set up statues and idols to these things. We assume that the agencies of mankind are equivalent to the agencies of our Lord. This is called the cycle of apostasy. And in every time the Israelites did this, there were calamities, there were consequences. I know there are people in 2020, who would love to tell you that we are living in an age where consequences no longer exist, where technology and science and prosperity have solved it all. But does not the current crisis underline the lie that is in that? There are always consequences. And even with the suffering and the consequences and what is just, there is still God's love. God didn't really stop listening. You know, the funny thing about the Old Testament is you'll find many places where the Lord in heaven says, I'm tired of this. Lots of places in Judges, 1 Samuel chapter 8. I think if you read the histories in the Old Testament, you'll find many places where God says, I'm tired of this. I'm done with this. I've had as much as I can take. And God's patience for us, the Lord's patience for us, is pretty much infinite. But what is even greater than God's patience for us, or at least as infinite, is his love. There is a Hebrew word, there is a word for this, and I believe it's Hebrew. It's called hesed. Hesed refers to the Lord's infinite, undeniable love, his steadfast love. So even though we turn away from God, God doesn't necessarily turn away from us. So if someone asks me, who is this Lord I serve? I serve a Lord that does have high expectations of us. But I also serve a Lord that is filled with infinite love and patience and forgiveness. I serve a Lord that gave us free will so we could choose to reject him. We could choose to walk away. We could choose to follow the devil. And yet God's house is never locked down. God's door is never closed. Think about the life of Jesus, God made man. Jesus traveled almost like a hobo with his apostles. He didn't have a lot of wealth. He had enough, but he didn't have a lot. He always had what he needed because, you know, he's Jesus. And the apostles always had what they needed too. But it wasn't a lot. This doesn't mean that he believed in communism or some type of crazy, you know, non-materialistic view of the world. It's more like Jesus is trying to teach us something, that we should draw a distinction between stuff and people. Jesus could sit down with a rich man and be happy to have a meal. Jesus could sit down with a poor man and be happy to have a meal. Jesus understood that there was poverty of material, but there is also poverty of the spirit. There are people who have millions, maybe billions of dollars, and are locked in darkness. And they cry out and they are surrounded by Philistines, so to speak. They are surrounded by demons. The Lord I serve, the Lord I serve loves the poor and the rich alike. The Lord I serve doesn't get obsessed with people's incomes. The Lord I serve doesn't measure you by how much money you have. Nor does the Lord I serve punish you because you're prosperous. The Lord I serve wants us simply to be kind to each other. Let's talk about something else too, given current circumstances and events. Jesus was arrested, folks. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was put on trial. Jesus had a record, so to speak, in the Roman system at least, right? Jesus was a criminal. Now, does that mean he was a bad person? Does that mean he was wrong? No. He was a Lord made man. He was perfectly good. But it does go to show that in a world that is sideways, in a world that might be, well, that is fallen, but is often taken over by evil, it's not that hard to become a criminal if all you want to do is the right thing. Think about that today. If you want to help people, and let's ignore the COVID for a second. A few years ago, I read about a man in Florida who was feeding the poor. He was a restaurant owner. He had food that would go to waste, and all he wanted to do was feed the poor. This is way before the COVID nonsense, way before the situation of lies. This is years ago. All he wanted to do was feed the poor, and the law said he could not. So the Lord I serve doesn't necessarily respect human law. In fact, you could go a step further. The Lord I serve believes that the laws, the rules, the principles, the ideas that Jesus left us with, the golden rule, love one another as you yourself would want to be loved, have faith and fealty to Jesus Christ. This is the only commandment, really, to love one another and to love Christ, and that's it. Those are the laws. So if someone asked me who my Lord is, the Lord I serve was humble enough to die like the worst frickin' criminal in the ancient world, to die through torture and death, to die on the cross. The Lord I served was willing to spend his last hours amongst thieves. Jesus was a peacemaker, and that's something we need to focus on, but Jesus was also willing to fight. When Jesus saw that the Pharisees and the other administrators of the temple were using it improperly, were profiting off of faith, he tossed the tables. He turned them over. And one wonders, if we had a camera, would there have been more that we would have seen? We have the words of humans, not angels, not God. We have the inspired word of humans, but still humans and imperfect. So I often wonder about the ruckus in the temple. But what is clear to me is Jesus was a shepherd, not a sheep. Jesus was a peacemaker, is a peacemaker, but he's not a dove. Jesus wants us to have faith in him, to live according to his principles, but Jesus also represents the justice of God. The Lord I serve is not afraid of police. The Lord I serve gives us hope and a basis for justice in a unreasonable situation. The Lord I serve wants us to work together to solve problems. The Lord I serve wants us to be shepherds and missionaries. The Lord I serve wants us to look out for each other, the people we love and the strangers, the people we just met. And keep in mind, in the context of Jesus' peacemaker, which is critical, the apostles carried swords. This is also true of the people who followed the Lord that I serve. They carried swords. But of all this, and there's a lot here, of all that I just said, Jesus is a peacemaker. Of everything we can say about Jesus, Jesus was a diplomat. Jesus was someone who wanted to solve problems, not create them. And he wanted to do this voluntarily, not through force, not through threats, not through fear. Force, threats, fear, that's the way of the devil, folks. That's the way of Lucifer, not Jesus. Jesus is actually just God. Brilliant, infinitely intelligent, infinitely wise, timeless God. Jesus simply wanted to teach us a better way through peace. And so the Lord I serve, in addition to being everything we mentioned, I need to reify this. I need to repeat this. The Lord I serve is a peacemaker. And when I fall, and I fall all the time, I sin all the time, one of my greatest sins is anger. Anger that is driven by the rage and the disgust and the feelings of the age. And that doesn't mean I'm right. And it also is important to point out that that doesn't mean I have a right to appoint myself as judge, because there is only one judge, the Lord I serve. Now, at this time, if there is anybody out there who feels inspired to testify, and I would like it if people would feel inspired to testify, please say your word, you know, whatever you want to say. This is an open spot. This is a congregation. This is a fellowship. You can testify. At this point in the program, we were going to sing a hymn. We're going to sing a hymn. I don't know if I'm picking off too much to chew here because, well, A friend suggested Amazing Grace, and it is amazing suggestion. It's a great suggestion. But the problem is that it seems like there's more than one version of it in terms of how people sing it. Like, not all of the lyrics for Amazing Grace are always sung. So I defaulted to take the complete version, and this might, in fact, get me in trouble. I really don't know. But, well, let's give it a shot. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. At this point, and based upon my estimates, I was hoping this would be about 30 minutes. I'm not really sure if I'm going to pull this off or not, but at this point, I'm going to close out the service with a prayer. And the prayer is a prayer of fellowship, and the prayer is a prayer of love. Lord in heaven, we are sinners. We are human beings. We make mistakes. We sometimes are misled. Sometimes we follow a false prophet and we stray. But you are never gone. We create strife and conflict for reasons that have no basis, but you, Jesus, are always there to calm our hearts. Lord, as we leave this service today, I ask you to bless everyone here. I ask you to bless the world to bring us more peace. I cannot state, there is no way to ask and say, Lord, give us this, because the Lord is always providing. But rather, a hope and a wish that Jesus Christ, Lord in heaven, if we're willing to change and become better people, that you will meet us halfway, perhaps much more than halfway. And that we can walk with you, Jesus Christ, in your kingdom forever. Amen. And that's the service. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if people will show up. I got a couple emails yesterday from a couple of total strangers, and it wasn't obvious at first that they were trolling me, but they were trolling me. And why? Because I put up posters on 12th Avenue to talk about a service for Jesus Christ. We've had communists marching up and down 12th Avenue every few weeks or so, causing problems, blocking traffic to the hospitals. Who knows who was taking their kid with a nearly bursty appendix to go to Harborview because the communists had to march by. But yet, Christians should not be allowed to meet. I told people who I knew a year ago that they would live in a time when Christians would be driven underground. And this is the part that I'm not going to talk about in the service, because this is the part that a lot of people haven't quite come to grips with yet. But I think they better soon. That whatever happens next, there are forces in this world that are going to blame Christians. I'm telling you, because it's happened before, it will happen again. They will blame Christians, they will blame Jesus, they will blame the righteous, and then they will sell evil as a good. And as the Lord said in John, as Jesus spoke, they will seek after and kill you, and they will claim they are doing God's work. But that's a lie. If you are a Christian and you happen to hear this today, pray for me, pray for all of us. The prayer is powerful. I know this. I know this because I've experienced its power. And it can be scary, because if you respect prayer, which you should, people should respect the formal ritual of praying to God. If you respect prayer, you have to be careful in a way. You have to be careful, because Jesus is always listening. Even when you don't formally pray, God is always listening. God knows, God understands everything before we even did it, despite the fact that God gave us free will. So if you have the courage to pray, I ask that you pray for the world. If you have the courage to pray, I ask that you pray for yourself and the people you love. If you have the courage to pray for peace, pray for justice, Pray that the children of this world, who apparently have become the playthings of those Luciferians that think they run the world, pray for those children. Pray for those lost children. Pray for the parents of those lost children. In Jesus Christ's name, we do as well. Amen.